I've really looked forward to this, although with some intrepidation, because my voice doesn't always hold out, and I have to get to coughing, and I don't have enough strength in the cough to clear the throat sometimes. So you just bear with me. I know you're there, and I could pick out most of you, but the medication that I'm on causes my eyes to water all the time. And the brighter it is, the more the tears come. So I take my glasses off. Fortunately, I never really needed glasses to read, and that sometimes works a little better. So if I make you nervous, you'll just have to suffer along with it. I do want to update you on my condition. I have tried to keep everybody abreast of this physical problem that I've had now for 18 years. And that has been a real surprise to the doctors, who have said that you should have been gone at least 10 years ago. But one of the reasons that I felt it wise to keep you informed is your family. And another reason is that I felt that to be open about the disease of cancer and talk freely about it might help reduce the fear of it that you may have. We tend to shy away from bad things. Don't even like to use the word. But my feeling was years ago, you know, be open about it. And maybe that'll help people get a little more used to it. Now, whether or not that is successful, I, of course, do not know. It was in 85 when it was established that I had prostate cancer. And even at that time, it had metastasized to one spot in the bone, in the pelvic bone. But that spot seemed to disappear. And for almost 14 years, they could not discover it. Although the doctor kept telling me, stay on the medicine, because we know it's lurking, and it'll jump any chance it has. Well, about 4 years ago, we began to notice that it had begun to take hold in the bone system, which is the usual place for prostate cancer to spread first. And first there was three spots on the pelvic bone, then four. Now it's just filled. And then the spots on the backbone. You remember a year ago I had a real problem with a sciatic nerve. After radiation, that seemed to cure that. I have not had significant problems with the sciatic nerve since that time. Pardon me. But the test constantly shows deterioration, bone deterioration. And of course, as you know, my legs are so terribly weak, I can hardly walk. And that all comes from that problem. A couple of weeks ago, they did a chest x-ray that showed some spots on the left lung. That precipitated an echocardiogram, which the doctor said, your ticker is working real good. There seems to be no problem there at all. But we had a CAT scan of the lung, and the cancer is in the left lung. Now, that was no surprise to me, because I knew that there was something in my breathing that I could not recover. You know, just walking a little bit, little exertion, just very little exertion. I just have to puff. Now, fortunately, within a couple minutes, if I'm not doing anything, well, that comes back and I'm all right. But It is in the left lung. It is not in the right lung, but there are spots on the ribs on the right lung. And that it wasn't news either. That has been the case for some time. Now, they do not call it bone cancer or lung cancer. It is prostate cancer that has metastasized or spread to the bone and spread to the lung, and it might spread anyplace. The way it really works is the same way as the prostate cancer itself. It's usually slow moving. Now, normally it doesn't move as slow as it has in me, but because of that, the doctor will give no timeline. Said that you've gone through this differently than most anyone has, so that we don't know. That 3 months, 6 months, 6 years. He said, I would say between 6 months and 6 years. Well, that doesn't narrow things down very much, does it? But the grace of God is sufficient. And I just wish that somehow I could convey that, because one way or the other, God's going to take us home. Now, we don't expect young people to die, but we know they may. But one way or the other, God's going to take us home. We can't stay here. And I guess what I would like to say is, it's appointed unto men once to die. Folks, get used to it. It shouldn't tear us all apart. God promised that. He told us that. Now, I don't mean that we should live in morbidity or fear and walk around intrepidly all the time or anything like that, please. But we should not be so in despair or terrified. God will not call us to handle more than He can give us strength to handle. And I found it so. In Philippians 3, you need not turn to this, but Paul said, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Those days when I could do almost anything, fix anything, work on anything, figure something out, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Physically, I can't do anything. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You can't beat that, folks. You can't beat it. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You remember when Paul was warned not to go to Jerusalem because they were going to get him. And he said, well, none of these things move me. And that's the kind of life we ought to live. Our hand in His. And I cannot die one hour before He wants it. So relax. You remember in Luke 2 when Simeon saw the Lord, the baby Jesus, and he said, Lord, now let thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. I could not have asked for a better life. When I think of family and friends and ministry, our church, there's no way if I had planned out my life that I could have planned it as good as the Lord did. It brings contentment, satisfaction, relaxation, ability to enjoy, to do things. God has been so good to me. I would like you to turn to the book of Ecclesiastes and the last chapter, Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Young people, I trust especially that you'll give heed. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. And then he goes through a litany of things, and I don't know as we ought to take the time, but let me touch on some of them. While the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble. I suppose he's speaking about hands, that as we get old, we have a hard time holding things still. The keepers of the hand of the house shall tremble. The strong men shall bow themselves. Well, that's my problem. My legs just don't take it anymore. And the grinders cease because they are few. I suppose that's, of course, in our day we have false teeth, so we can survive that all right. And those that look out, the windows be darkened. That's the eyes, I suspect. And the doors be shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding is low. Can't hear very well. You know, some of us are accused of having convenient hearing, but I constantly am asking Clara, what'd she say? I have trouble. But, you know, we look at this and say, you know, it's an interesting way of talking about getting old, and it is. But what I would like, the point I'd like to make is, Solomon was in despair because of this. He was troubled over this. He calls old age evil days. Well, I've gone through quite a bit, especially these last couple years. But I don't call them evil days. They aren't. This is the day the Lord hath made. We'll rejoice in it. It's not evil days. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't have bad times. That doesn't mean that sometimes when we pray, it seems like we're not getting above the ceiling. But to look at the end of life with the attitude that he has is not the attitude of a real believer. We rejoice in what God has given us, and we rejoice in the way he leads. And even though obviously you can't be happy with a disease, with the disease part of it, but your life still is yours, and we're in his hands. He cares for us. He does what he wants to do with us, and we relax in it. But Solomon couldn't do that. And so I asked the question, why? I suppose you all know Galatians 6:7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Boys and girls, young people, burn that up. Verse into your heart. Whatsoever we sow, we will reap. Solomon sowed to the flesh. He sowed to the materialistic ideas of his day. He sowed to the philosophies that were so popular at that time. And when he came to the end of life, he had nothing to cling to. Now, I'm not saying that he didn't know the Lord. I don't know that. But he had nothing to cling to because his entire lifestyle was not a godly lifestyle. And you can't manufacture it the last month or the last year or the last 5 years of your life. You die as you have lived. Now, by that, I do not mean that you can't get saved in the last minute of your life. I don't mean that. But the overall comforting structure of a person's life does not come like that. It comes from a lifestyle, a worldview that has put Christ on the throne. We used to sing the chorus, with eternity's values in view, Lord, with eternity's values in view, may I do each day's work for Jesus with eternity's values in view. That needs to be started, young people, when you're kids. That needs to be carried through life, that we keep Him before us, and our work and our life is of Him. If you would go back to the early chapter 1 and 2 of Ecclesiastes, maybe I can point out a little bit what I'm trying to say. You remember Solomon's first prayer was, after he was made king, that the Lord would give him wisdom to lead such a great people as Israel. Wonderful prayer, and the Lord said, because you didn't ask for riches and all of that, I'm going to give you riches too. You'd think after a while the Lord would have gone back on that part because Solomon made such a mess of his life. But God made him a promise. And that promise still holds. Unconditional promise, as Don has been talking about. So he got involved in very strange things. In that first chapter, he comes dangerously close to the philosophy of rationalism. Rationalism is that teaching which says that we can think through everything. We don't need any God to help us think or to tell us what's right. We don't need any Bible, any revelation. We can figure it all out by ourselves. It seems to me let's say from 12 to 17, we won't read it, of that first chapter, he comes very close to that. And he got it all figured out. I've seen, verse 14, all the works that are done under the sun. Yeah, I got it all figured out. And behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Well, why did he say that? When a person has his confidence in the Lord, and you see how God has put together just the natural sciences, you say, isn't that wonderful? Think of how that all works together. Think of the planets of the sun, how they all rotate together. I heard in the news tonight that Mars is going to be closest to the Earth now than it's ever been. Well, I don't know how they know that, but such things are marvelous. You don't say, oh, it's vanity, it's awful, what difference does it make? The true believer rejoices in discovering things like that. Well, I want to hurry, go to chapter 2. I said in my heart, go to now. I will prove thee with mirth, therefore enjoy pleasure. So he became a comedian. Just, well, I better not proceed with that too far right now, but did it help him? Did it cause any lasting peace, contentment? Well, no. It's vanity. I said of laughter, it's mad. And of mirth, what does it do? Then verse 3 tells us that he gave himself to wine. Apparently he didn't become a drunkard, but as close to it as he could. He said his senses still stayed with him. But what did it do? His lifestyle brought no contentment to him. In verse 4, I made me great works, industry. I builded me houses, he's in the construction business. I made gardens and orchards and planted trees in them of all kinds of fruit, agriculture. I made pools of water to water the wood that bringeth forth trees. He had an irrigation system. I got servants and maidens. Verse 8, I gather also silver and gold. And the last part of that verse, men singers and women singers, the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. So I was great. Wine, women, and song. Boy, he had it all. I was great. had popularity, and increased more than all they that were before me in Jerusalem. And my wisdom remained with me. Well, that was because God promised it, because he certainly didn't do anything to deserve that. And whatsoever my eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion in all my labor. Then, and here's the sad picture. Now, these things that he did, that we've just talked about, are not in and of themselves. Well, maybe the wine thing, where he almost, just got so close to being an alcoholic. But in and of themselves, they're not wrong. But the way he went about doing it, and the purpose of it all, he has to say, I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. When you think about that, you have to be sad. All that he had done, and it brought no sense of contentment to his heart. And no wonder, when he comes to the end of life, he just looks at everything as evil days. You know, Alfred Lord Tennyson wrote that verse that's used so many times at funerals. Sunset and evening star, one clear call for me, and may there be no moaning at the bar when I put out to sea. Wonderful. Written, as I understand, in his early life. But his life did not live that way. His lifestyle wasn't that. He wrote toward the end of his life, I falter where I firmly trod, and falling with my weight of cares upon the world's great altar stairs that grope through darkness up to God, I stretch lame hands of faith and grope and gather dust and chaff and call for what I feel is Lord of all. I falter where once I firmly stood. What a change. What a difference. What happened? Well, when we take what Solomon did, we won't turn to it, but it said he did the very thing that God forbid Israel to do. He married the daughter of Pharaoh, and then he married women from Moab, from Ammon, 700 wives and 300 concubines. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine the fights that went on among the wives? What took over the man? This materialistic view of life. Get out of life all you can get. Ignore that which is real. Ignore God. Just go ahead and live it up. Enjoy, enjoy, enjoy. Robert J. Oppenheimer, the great physicist who worked on the Los Alamos project, that was the atomic bomb, replied once when asked about his great accomplishments, "They leave on my tongue only the taste of ashes." How many of us go through life, and that's all we have? We live for self. We put ourselves in an attitude or spirit of get all we can get. And I want to say this. There's nothing wrong with getting things. There's nothing wrong with getting ahead, building houses and irrigations and all that. That's not the point. The point is, That was his Lord. That's what he went after. And it brought no satisfaction whatsoever. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. We won't do... Well, there's several other things. One place where he says, Solomon says, well, how dies the wise man? Even as the fool. Well, then why am I more wise? You couldn't see beyond that. To recognize that God is in heaven, we're in earth, and his plan is to take us there someday. Hallelujah. Can't beat that, because we can't stay here. I've asked Jean and Carol if they would sing an old song that's don't hear very much anymore. It's in our hymn book, 528, and the last verse or the last chorus? The last chorus, I want you to join them singing. 528. God's been extremely good to me. Gave me a wonderful wife. 3 great sons. 3 great daughter-in-laws. 7 grandchildren. I think they're all great. Of course, I could be a little biased in that. but he's also He has also given me a wonderful, wonderful church family. Thank you for being you. I won't be able to stand out at the door to shake hands, but let me just shake hands with you here now. God bless you. I know you're praying for me. And my prayer request is that I will end well. Lloyd?